Good evening. It's great to be with you all this evening. Last time I was behind this pulpit, I was coming under care for Presbytery, so it's nice to be a little bit less under pressure, can we say? Well, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this evening. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. And please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word, so please pay careful attention as it's read. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that as we come under its instruction tonight, that you would bless the one who is bringing your word to your people. We pray that you would soften our hearts, that we would be sanctified by its truth, and that we would grow through your word, that we would become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Please be seated. I want y'all to picture a criminal standing before a judge. And this isn't just any criminal. This man has committed some of the worst crimes that you can imagine. And as he's standing before the judge is reviewing what he's done, and there is no doubt in this judge's mind that he's guilty. In fact, these crimes are so vile, and they're so numerous, that they warrant the death penalty. And in fact, this man becomes an inmate on death row. At this point, the man is thrown into prison where he's to await for his sentence to be carried out. And he sits, as he's sitting in a cell, contemplating his sentence, the moment arrives. The warden comes, he pulls the cell door open, and he looks at the criminal, and he says, "You're free to go." "Wait, what? Really? Why?" "Because someone took your place." Now, as I've told this story, I left out a key detail that most of you were probably keen enough to pick up on. You were the criminal. Did you picture that in your head, though, as you were imagining the story? You were the inmate on death row. Dear Christian, we are those who have received the grace of God and no longer stand condemned because Christ has walked death row in our place. He died for us. We have received God's favor when we actually deserved his wrath. Yet sometimes we question God's favor toward us, don't we? We look at the sin in our lives and we're tempted to question the assurance of our salvation. We know that we've been set free, but like the criminal, we doubt. We step back and we say, "Really?" Well, as we examine our passage, verse 1 is going to be the foundation for helping us alleviate that doubt. The Apostle Paul is going to help us see that because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, we can have absolute assurance of our salvation. And the reason for that is twofold. The first is because Christ has freed you from the condemnation of the law. And second is because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, before we begin to take a look at Christ's work for us, let's examine what it means to no longer be under condemnation. Take a look at verse 1 again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. That is the main takeaway from our passage today, so let's unpack it a little. Anytime you see a therefore in a Pauline epistle, your default reaction should be to go back and look at what Paul just said, because he is bringing to conclusion a previous argument. And in this case, Paul wants his readers to understand two things. And in the first case, from Romans 7:6, he says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive." And this just simply means that believers are freed from the guilt of their sin. God's people are no longer under condemnation because they have been released from the law. And when I talk about the law this evening, I'm talking about the law that's been summarized in the Ten Commandments. And the second thing that we get from our therefore comes from Romans 7:23 through 25. It's the text that immediately precedes our passage tonight. In this text, Paul is very concerned about the sin that he sees in his life. And he says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And his answer, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, we are freed from the power of sin in our life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It no longer has dominion over us. Dear Christian, you are no longer condemned. You are freed from the guilt of your sin, and you are freed from the power that sin has over you. So what that means is that you are now justified in the sight of God. Now, what that doesn't mean is that you can sin and your conscience won't condemn you. What that doesn't mean is that you no longer have to repent. It doesn't mean that you won't struggle with sin. But what that does mean is that even though the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, you will not taste one drop of it. God will judge every sin in this world, but he looks at you and says, "You're free to go. You are no longer under condemnation because you are found in Christ." Beloved, this is the very foundation of our hope, the very foundation of the assurance of our salvation. Now with that, let's look at the first reason that our salvation is so secure. And simply put, it's because Christ has freed us from the condemnation of the law. And we see that starting in verse 2. Paul says, "The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death." Paul's saying it's only through the law of the Spirit of life, and that's the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit of Christ himself, which is in us, that sets us free from the law that would otherwise lead to sin and death. Now, I know what you're probably thinking, isn't it a little unusual for Paul to qualify the law in terms of sin and death? I mean, doesn't Paul think about the law as holy and pure and righteous and all those things? Well, yes, of course he does. By this statement, Paul isn't saying that the law is bad. What Paul's saying here is that the law leads to sin and death if a person relies on it for their righteous status before God. So why then the law? Well, you see, the Lord never instituted the law as a means to merit righteousness or salvation, but so that his people might know their sin and know the colossal distance between man and God. And ultimately, Paul says in Galatians 3:24 that the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. And that's essentially what the first part of verse 3 is saying, that righteousness is not earned from keeping the law, but by looking by faith to the perfect law keeper. You see, no matter how hard you try to keep the law, it can't save you. And why? Well, it's not because that there's something wrong with the law. The problem lies in the flesh. And when Paul's talking about the flesh, he's not talking about our physical bodies. Flesh here means our sinful nature. It's our sinful nature that keeps us from keeping the law perfectly and from meriting righteousness. Now, I'd be willing to bet that if most of us were honest, we're tempted to not believe that. We're tempted to not believe that. Because you're probably thinking, look, I got it. I've heard this speech before. I've heard it 100 times. The law can't save. The law can't save. I got it. I know. And yet we think, you know what? I'm going to give it the good old college try anyway. There's a reason we don't believe that. There's a reason we think that the way we get close to God is by rolling up our sleeves and trying to climb that good works, moral law ladder anyway. There's a reason we don't believe it. There's a reason that this keeps appearing over and over and over in Scripture. The first reason is that we underestimate our own sinfulness. We don't think that we're really that bad. The second reason is that we underestimate the standards of God. We look at the law like a wall. We think, you know what, if I get a running start, I could probably get over that. The problem is the top of that wall is out of our sight. The holiness of God is incomprehensible. So what's the answer? Well, Paul told you in the first part of verse 3, did you miss it? Look down with me again. I don't want you to miss this. For God has done, stop. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ because God has done. If you are sitting here tonight believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because God has done. How do I know that your salvation is secure? It is because God has done. He has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. You can rest knowing that your salvation is secure because Christ has kept the law perfectly for you when you couldn't do it by yourself. And this brings us to one of the major themes in the book of Romans, that salvation is totally of the Lord. God established a covenant for man to keep. We broke it. But instead of leaving us in our sin, Christ condescended from his throne. He came down from heaven and he saved us. He secured for us a place in his kingdom. He could have left us in our sin, but he didn't. He did what we couldn't do for ourselves. And the Father, as the rest of verse 3 says, he sent down his own son in the likeness of human flesh for sin. And that's incredibly important, by the way, that Christ came in the likeness of human flesh. When Christ comes, he becomes as much a part of humanity as he can without actually himself becoming sinful. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. He has to be fully God so that he can keep the law perfectly, but he has to be fully man so that he himself can be a sacrifice for sin on our behalf. And that's what the phrase for sin means in verse 3, by the way. The primary mission of Christ was to come as a sacrifice for sin, to bear the wrath of God on the cross and condemn sin once and for all. You know, we read 2 Corinthians 21 earlier today. I love it. It's a beautiful verse. We're going to read it again. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Praise God. Christian, you are no longer condemned because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you are his and because he is yours. Your salvation is secure. The Lord never loses those whom he has chosen to set his love upon. Not one drop of Christ's blood was shed in vain. Now, Paul continues in verse 4 with the result or the purpose of Christ's work. Whereas the first three verses were all about our justification, here we get a taste of our sanctification, which, as most of you know, is simply God transforming us into the image and likeness of Christ. And in fact, Paul says it. He says the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Wait, in us? Paul's calling believers to fulfill the law? I thought you just said that we couldn't keep the law. Not by yourself, you can't. Look at the rest of the verse. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, Paul's calling believers to an active obedience because of their standing in Christ. And he, of course, knows that you can't do this perfectly. Believers can never do this perfectly. But because of their unity in Christ and through the Spirit, Christians are now able to keep the law. Jesus has freed believers from the bondage of sin. And what was impossible before is now not only possible, but it's actually pleasing to God. You see, as believers, we are sanctified in our law keeping, sealed in holiness and righteousness through the Spirit of God because of the redemptive work of Christ. We keep the law not to earn God's love, but because he loved us. And now because we love him, we desire to rid ourselves of our sinful natures and draw closer to God this way. Now you might be sitting there thinking, well, but I'm still struggling with this particular sin though. But I keep fighting it and I fight it and I don't see any results. First of all, brothers, sisters, that's a good thing. Keep fighting your sin. Keep fighting. But here's the thing. I'm not going to get up here and give you a 12-step program on how to overcome your sin. That won't help you. And frankly, that's not what you need. Look back at our text. We are sanctified. We keep the law. We overcome sin through the Spirit of God and because of the redemptive work of Christ. So how do you overcome that sin in your life that you keep fighting? You flee to the cross. You flee to the cross. Look to God. Acknowledge your sin. Don't be afraid of it. When you find sin, run to God. Repent of it. Turn from it. Cling to the knowledge that you are in Christ, a child of God, no longer condemned. That's how you live. That's your hope, and there is your assurance. Now, before we move on, I need to add this warning. If you're sitting out there tonight trusting in anything else for your salvation, then the opposite is true of you. You're still in your sin, and you're still condemned. I beg of you, do not trust in yourself, thinking that your works can somehow please God. It's like driving in a stolen car, hoping to be praised because you used your turn signal. Anything that you do in that car, even though it may appear good, you're still breaking the law. And the same is true for anyone outside of Christ. Have you come to a place where you realize that you need the righteousness of Christ? Repent and put your faith in Him. The hour is now. Because Paul has clearly shown us all that in just four short verses, how the assurance of anyone's salvation is through the righteousness of Christ and His perfect law keeping. He's freed us from the condemnation of the law. And as we mentioned earlier, Paul identifies another reason for a Christian's assurance of their salvation, as if we needed anything else. But it's because believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's going to occupy the rest of our time this evening. And the way Paul goes about this, he says in verse 5 that there's two kinds of people in this world. Those with the Spirit and those without the Spirit. And these two people are mutually exclusive. You can't be both. You're either one or the other. So the question before us is, what does it mean to be somebody without the Spirit? Or as Paul says, someone who sets their mind on the things of the flesh. It means quite simply that you care more for the things of this world than you do the heavenly kingdom. And these are usually sinful things. And when Paul uses the term mind here, he's talking about a person's thoughts, their interests, their affections, their very purpose. It's someone who's more focused on the kingdom of self than they are the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to set your mind on the things of the Spirit? Well, it's simply the opposite. This is a person whose thoughts, interests, affections, their very purpose is driven by the Holy Spirit. They're bent on glorifying God. It's a worldview that's God-centered and not man-centered. It's one that places the kingdom of God ahead of the kingdom of self. Let me give you a couple practical examples. This is a person who would meditate on the word of God day and night, Joshua 1:8, because the word of God is treasure in their heart. This is a person who does not love the things of this world, but they lay up their treasure in heaven, Matthew 6:20. One pastor put it like this. If you're trying to wrap your head around this, listen to this. I love this. What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? What he means by that is, where does your mind naturally go when you're just kind of checked out, when you're on autopilot? Does it gravitate towards things of the flesh, or does it gravitate towards Christ? Now, Paul goes on in verse 6, and he highlights the consequences of each person. The mind fixated on the things of the flesh, it only leads to death. And what Paul's getting at here, this is spiritual death. This is somebody who is alienated from God. This person would be dead in their trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, someone who has no communion with God. So, of course, the person who is in the Spirit would be the exact opposite. This is somebody who has knowledge and fellowship with God. Paul says they are at peace with God. Now, before we talk at length too long about the mind of the Spirit, we need to look at what Paul does here in verses 7 and 8. It's very important. He directs his attention first to the mind of the flesh. And these two verses clearly outline why unbelievers are estranged from God. Paul says the flesh is hostile to God. Anyone not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is at enmity with God. Period. Paul says this person does not submit to God's law. Indeed, he cannot. And take notice of that word cannot. It's very important. You know, we've all had that one teacher in our lives where when you ask to go to the bathroom, they say, you know, you say, can I go to the restroom? And they say, well, I don't know, can you? And then you begrudgingly respond, may I go to the restroom? And they say, well, of course you may. Now, why do they do that? Is it just to frustrate us? Or, well, maybe. I don't know, I've had teachers like that. But no, there's a reason. There's a method for the madness. May denotes permission or possibility for doing something. Can expresses ability to carry out a task. And so Paul is doing that very thing here. He's not saying that an unbeliever or somebody without the Holy Spirit does not have permission or possibility to fulfill God's law. He's saying that somebody without the Holy Spirit is incapable of carrying out God's law. And by the way, this isn't physical incapability. This is moral incapability. It's very important. Now, this raises, though, an interesting dilemma. What about the unbeliever who appears to be a good person? Because you might be thinking, well, I know some people who aren't in Christ that actually appear to be good people. I mean, let's be honest. Most of the time, they're nicer people than I am. Here's the thing. Nothing is good unless God declares it to be good. And the only deeds that are pleasing to the Lord are those that are done by faith in Christ. Period. The actions of unbelievers may appear to be good, but there's a big difference between behavioral modification and spiritual transformation. God judges the heart. And here's the other thing. Here's the other problem. Their motives are wrong. They never do it to the glory of God. They're doing it to either please themselves or they're doing it to please others. And this is why Paul culminates his thoughts in verse 8 by saying, those in the flesh cannot please God. There's that cannot word again. It's not that they don't have permission or the possibility to please God. It's that those that are not in Christ, those that are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they cannot please God. In these two verses, we see a picture of the doctrine of total depravity, which is simply that as a result of the fall, every being of man, his will, his thoughts, his desires, everything has been tainted by sin. Before faith in Christ, man is hostile to God, he cannot keep God's law, and he cannot please God. And here's the problem. Everyone is affected by this. Everyone is born into this realm of the flesh. And you can't go from the realm of the flesh to the realm of the spirit by yourself. Well, how do you know that? Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead men can't do anything. So why is this doctrine so important? Two reasons. First, it helps us relate to our unbelieving neighbors. You must have compassion on them when you're sharing the gospel because you're asking them to do something that they can't do by themselves. Make sure that your expectations are right because a person without the Spirit of God cannot understand the truths of God. Secondly, it helps us understand who gets credit for our salvation. Salvation is totally of the Lord. This is the second time Paul has returned to this theme in our passage. Do you think it's important? God took a sinner like me, a sinner like you, who was hostile to him, who could not keep his law, who could not please him. He gave you a new heart. He breathed life into you. He gave you the gift of faith so that you might one day sit at his table. Praise God. How do I know your salvation is secure? Because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When people ask me, do you believe in once saved, always saved? I tell them, I believe in the perseverance of the saints because God sustains his people through his Spirit. Believers are not in the flesh. They are in the Spirit. And Paul makes this clear for his readers, by the way, in verse 9, just in case you were confused. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to transfer you out of this world of the flesh and into the world of the Spirit. That's what being born again is. And notice what Paul does here, by the way. He's telling the Romans that everything that was true about being in the flesh in verses 5 through 8, that's not true of them. They instead have life and peace. They're not hostile to God. They can keep his law and they can please him. And why? Because they're doing it by faith in Christ through the Spirit. And beloved, this is true of you too. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So all those things I just listed, they're true of you too. I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that in our struggle with sin. I think sometimes we need to be reminded that we host the Spirit of the living God who enables us to please the Lord and that we are no longer condemned. And we also need to appreciate that last part of verse 9. If a person does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them, they're not a believer and they do not belong to God. However, the opposite is true as well, by the way. To belong to God means that you are indwelt by a Holy Spirit. It's not like you become a Christian and then a few years later you get the Holy Spirit. No, if you are a Christian, you are right now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and He is sanctifying you to become like the Son. Even though, as verse 10 says, our body is dead because of sin. And that just simply means that our physical bodies will experience death because they're currently tainted by sin. Although believers are no longer slaves of sin, our mortal bodies will still die because sin has not been completely expelled from our lives. We still battle sin even though we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. But fear not, for the Spirit of Christ that now resides in you, as the rest of the verse says, is life because of righteousness. It means that for you, Christian, you will be raised from the dead through the life-giving Spirit on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. Even though sin kills our bodies, it does not have the final victory. And Paul says that beautifully in verse 11. Look down with me again. We have to read that verse again. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Praise God. And by the way, did you catch how Paul started this verse? The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, the Spirit is most certainly the Holy Spirit, but the one who raised Jesus from the dead, that's the Father. He's the specific agent in the resurrection. So Paul's essentially saying that the Father raised Jesus from the dead through the Holy Spirit. And don't miss the importance of that. Paul is painting a beautiful picture here of how the Holy Spirit is both the Spirit of Christ, but He's also the Spirit of the Father. You know, we often think in terms of how the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God inside us is the Spirit of Jesus. And that's true, but that's only half true. Realize that the Spirit of God, that the Spirit inside of you, is the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. It's the Spirit of the Father. So what does that mean? Why do I care about that? Well, that means what's true of Christ is true of you too. If the Father raised Jesus from the dead, that means He will also raise you from the dead, no matter what sins you've committed, because His Spirit is also inside of you. Listen, I know that you struggle with sin. I do too. And I don't know what you're battling right now or what you think that you can't be sanctified from. But let me tell you something. The Spirit that's inside of you is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say that He is stronger than anything that you're battling right now. Trust Him. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm addicted to, and you don't know how long I've been fighting this. Yeah, but Jesus was dead. This is the Spirit of the Father. Trust Him. The Holy Spirit that's inside of you is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And He is empowering you to keep the commandments of God to the glory of God. That's who you are. You are no longer defined by your sin, dear Christian. You have been washed in the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, and the Holy Spirit now resides in you. You will experience the resurrection because Christ experienced the resurrection. Ephesians 1:13 says, He has sealed you with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Everlasting life is yours because God has promised it to you. Rest in that. For the Holy Spirit that is inside of you, that is testifying to your hearts, is your assurance. So brothers, sisters, although we were once that prisoner on death row, that horrible criminal condemned to die, that story no longer accurately describes us. By the grace of God, we now walk in the newness of life. We have been clothed in the pure vestments of God. We are indwelt by His Holy Spirit. We are no longer condemned because we have been found in Christ. He has done all the work for us when we could do none by ourselves. And to quote from the hymn which we are about to sing, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Although we toil with sin, may we be a people who continue to find our strength in the completed work of Christ. Although we be a people who are tempted to doubt our salvation, may we continue to find the source of our assurance in His life-giving Spirit. For we are no longer condemned, but holy and righteous in His sight. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word this evening. We do thank You, Lord, that we are no longer condemned because we have been found in Christ. We do thank You, Jesus, that You have kept the law perfectly when we could not keep it ourselves, when we would have otherwise been left to toil in our sin. And we do thank You, Holy Spirit, that You now reside in our hearts. Please continue to sanctify us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ as we go forth in our lives and battle the sin that we see. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.